hasn't all the singing and all the music just been great tonight? I'm telling you, Brother Larry had warned me before the service about the song that the choir was going to do. And he said, you better hang on. And both, man, he was right. Somebody needs to testify. Amen? And I'm telling you, if I wasn't a good Baptist, I was that close to just breaking out and having me a Pentecostal running fit. Amen? run a few laps around the building. Just to, man, should have done it. But it was great. Thank you so much. And it's good to see everybody on this Sunday night. I love Sunday night. It's my favorite service of the week. And I love Sunday night revival. And I hope everybody's just had a great, great afternoon. And we rejoice in what the Lord did this morning and pray for Him to move again tonight and all of this week. And looking forward to what He's going to do. I know that everybody's concerned about Florida, and we ought to be, and I know everybody's praying. I've certainly been praying, and let's just pray to the one who makes the weather and the one who controls the weather and the only one that can do anything about it, and let's pray that that storm will dissolve and lose its strength. Amen? And so He can take care of that. But it's good to see everybody tonight. If you're glad to be here tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles rather tonight to a couple different places. I want you to find, first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Deuteronomy 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read two verses, and then we're going to look at a lot of other places tonight probably. But this is the main text for the message tonight. Deuteronomy 6, we'll read that one first, and we'll go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And when you find that, would you please stand with me out of honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy word. Brother Chad, I was checking my records this afternoon back at the house, looking up, like, man, I can't remember if it was 2 years ago or 3 years ago that I was here. And anyway, I found out. I keep a log on everything, and it was 2015, so it was 2 years ago, actually, about the last time I was here. But it sure is great to be here tonight, all right? Do you have Deuteronomy 6:23? Say amen.
Amen.
All right? Look what he says in this verse. He says, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. All right? Now, hang on to that thought. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, now all these things are what we just read about, what he was referring to in Deuteronomy, all the things that happened in those chapters, in those books. Now all these things happened unto them as examples. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let's pray together. Father, we just bless your name and we love you and we praise the name of Jesus tonight. And we're just so grateful to be in this place. Father, we thank you that you're still in the saving business. We thank you for those who were saved and made their decisions public unashamedly this morning. And Lord, I believe there are other people saved that will need to make that decision public. And I pray even tonight that would happen. And Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your power. We thank you that you'll save anybody that wants to be saved. And we praise you for that. And Father, tonight as we look at these passages of scriptures, I pray you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd speak to the heart of every Christian in this building tonight. And then I pray you would speak to the heart of anyone here that's lost tonight. I pray that anyone here that's lost, that you'd save them tonight. And Father, I pray you would do a work of revival in our hearts and lives as Christians tonight, that we might draw closer to you and live more fruitful, joyful lives for your honor and glory. So Father, have your way in this service tonight. I pray for your anointing, for your unction power as I preach. I pray that I will decrease. I pray, Lord Jesus, you will increase. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if I was to ask each one of you tonight, hey, where do you live? You would probably give me your address, or you would begin to write out directions on how to get to your house. But if I was to ask you tonight, where are you living spiritually? What would you say? You see, this passage of Scripture, or these passages of Scriptures, rather, are talking about the Israelites and their deliverance from Egypt. Their wilderness wandering that lasted 40 years, and eventually the next generation's entrance into the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And I believe that we can all benefit from their journey because it contains some very valuable spiritual truths. It's much, much more than just Bible history. You see, every stage of their journey from Egypt to Canaan represents different stages of the spiritual life for every person. In fact, every person in the world falls in one of these three areas that we're going to look at tonight. We have all of these categories in every church on the face of the earth. And what we're going to do tonight is look at these three different places where people dwell spiritually. And we're going to identify each one of them, then you'll have to determine where you're living at tonight spiritually. You see, here it is. You're either in Egypt, you're either in the wilderness, or you've crossed over in the Canaan. Now, the New Testament describes it this way. The New Testament says we have the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man is the lost man. All right, he's not saved. He has no spiritual life about him whatsoever. He's dead in trespasses and sin. He is separated from God, and he needs to be born again. He needs a spiritual rebirth from above. Amen? And that's the natural man. That's the land of Egypt. And then the Bible talks about the carnal Christian, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 and following. And this person is Satan. They've given their heart unto the Lord, but they are lukewarm. They're living a carnal, fleshly life. They're half-hearted. They're double-minded. And sometimes you can't tell them apart from a lost person. And friend, the worst advertisement that the church has are carnal Christians. Amen? And then there's the spiritual Christian the Bible talks about, the spiritual man, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This person has not only been saved, but this person is learning to grow in Christ. This person is growing in Christ-likeness. This person's life is reflecting the life of Jesus. This person is learning daily to crucify the old flesh. This person is learning to live a holy, godly life. So what I want us to do tonight, let's look at these three places here tonight, and you determine where you're living at tonight. Because I'm telling you, if you'll get hold of this tonight, it can change your life forever. It really can. It'll change your life forever. So first of all, let's think about Egypt. All right? Egypt. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. Exodus, chapter 1, and verse 1. Exodus, chapter 1, and verse 1. And most of you in this room tonight, you know the story of the Israelites being brought out of bondage and slavery out of Egypt under Pharaoh. Amen? And look what it says in chapter 1 of verse 1 of Exodus. It says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob." So here's the story. Let me refresh your memory for just a moment. The Israelites were in slavery and they were in bondage in Egypt. Spiritually speaking, this is a picture of the lost sinner. If you're here tonight and you've never given your heart to the Lord, if you've never been born again, if you've never been saved, this is a picture of you. You see, again, I mentioned a moment ago, you're spiritually dead. You're lost to God. You're lost to heaven. You're lost to spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "You are dead in trespasses and in sin." You see, friends, that's the natural man. I mean, he is just natural. He doesn't have God in his life. Now, he can get religious. And he can try to live a godly life. He can even go to church. He can even be baptized. He can even join a church. He can even teach Sunday school and do all kinds of religious activity, good things in his life. But hear me, if he's never been born again, he's still lost and just as lost as an atheist in the sight of God. Amen? That's why Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. So his soul is lost. His spirit is dead. He or she may be a very good person. They may live a very good life, but the problem is they don't have God in their life. And friend, if you die in that condition, if you die in Egypt, then you're going to spend eternity in hell. You see, friend, you need to come out of Egypt. Amen? And spiritually speaking, again, this is the picture of the lost person. A lost person, even though they don't even know it most of the time, they are in spiritual darkness. They are under the slavery and bondage of self and sin and the devil. Just like the Israelites were under the slavery and bondage of an evil, wicked ruler, King Pharaoh, they are under that domain of a wicked ruler called the devil and Satan. Amen? Well, God wants to bring you out. You see, if you're in Egypt tonight, friend, you're just doing what a natural man or a natural woman does. And you may hear something like this and it doesn't make any sense to you whatsoever until the Holy Spirit of God turns the light on. Amen? And then you understand your need for Christ. So where are you tonight? Have you ever come out of Egypt? Have you ever come out of Egypt? Friend, if you haven't been born again, you are still in Egypt. Amen? And just like the children of Israel had to be brought out of Egypt, you've got to be brought out of sin and self and be set free from the bondage and slavery of sin. What did he say in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23? It says, he brought them out that he might bring them in. I want you to say it with me, church. He brought them out that he might bring them in. Let's say it again. He brought them out that he might bring them in. All right, you got it. All right, so the first phase is Egypt. And that's where everybody begins, by the way. I met a person a while back, and I've met a lot of people like this. I said, he told me he was saved, and I said, well, great, man. I said, how long have you been a Christian? He said, all my life. And I said, no, you must have misunderstood me. I said, when did you get born again? He said, I've already told you. I've been a Christian all my life. My parents baptized me as an infant in the church. And I've been a Christian all my life. No, he hasn't. And neither has anybody else. Amen? There's got to be a time in your life when you surrender your heart and life to Christ and you get born again. And it's not until then that you become a Christian, you become a follower of Christ. So, first step is Egypt. Have you come out of Egypt? He brought us out that he might bring us in. The next step is the wilderness. Now, here's where it's going to get fun, all right? This is the wilderness over in Numbers. Turn over to Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to skip around a lot for the sake of time. But we'll look at several verses over here. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 13, chapter 14. I want to catch you up with what's going on in this chapter. And then what we read will make a lot more sense to us, okay? And we won't have to read as many verses this way. But the wilderness is the next phase, all right? After the Israelites miraculously left Egypt, remember what happened? Remember Pharaoh was after them? Man, his armies were after them. And what did God do? God intervened. And remember what he did? He opened up the Red Sea. And the Israelites passed through on dry ground in the Red Sea, and God sent all that water back over Pharaoh and his army, and they all drowned and they perished in the Red Sea, and Israel was set free. Amen? He brought them out. Why? That he might bring them in. They escaped Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. Now, this symbolizes redemption. This symbolizes salvation. You see, their deliverance from the bondage and slavery of sin by the mighty hand of God. You see, they look back to the Red Sea like believers today look back to the cross. That was that place of redemption. That was that place of deliverance. And you know, the Lord had promised them a land that would be flowing with milk and honey. That's the land of Canaan. He'd already said that was theirs. He promised it to them. That's why it's called the promised land. But in between the Red Sea and Canaan was the wilderness. And then the Jordan River. It would typically, historians tell us, it would typically be about an 11-day journey for the Israelites by foot from the wilderness in the Canaan. But because of their unbelief, because of their rebellion against God and their rebellion against Moses, what happened? The Bible says they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. A journey that should have only taken 11 days. They spent a lifetime wasted wandering in the wilderness. Amen? Not experiencing what God had for them. I mean, they got out. They got out. That's salvation. They got out of Egypt, but they never got in. You see, they lived all their life in carnality, griping and complaining about everything, rebellion against God and God's leaders, and they lived in defeat, and they lived in failure, and they lived in sin. In fact, almost that entire generation died off in the wilderness. Almost all of them, except for a handful of them, died off in the wilderness. And listen, they never entered into the land of promise. They spent their whole life, got out. They never got in. They never got to Canaan. They never got into what God really intended for them to have. They never experienced what God delivered them for. Amen? They never got there. And see, friend, freedom from Egypt was only the first step. I like what Ron Dunn, he was an evangelist back in the 70s. I got to hear him preach a number of times. And he's in heaven now. He's really more of a revivalist than he was an evangelist. And I quote him, he said, freedom from Egypt was only the first step. Until they occupied Canaan, they would not experience God's complete rescue operation. Well, that's good. You see, in the same way, folks, God's goal in saving us is not just to get us out of hell and into heaven. And that's the way a lot of Christians live. Well, I got my ticket. I'm saved. Praise God. I know I'm not going to hell anymore. But they don't live like they're on their way to heaven. Amen? You see, the real goal, folks, is not just heaven. Although that's the crown jewel. That's the ultimate thing. But in between here and heaven, we've got a life to live up on this earth. And He wants us to live in His fullness that He's promised us. Amen? Why? He brought us out, church, that He might do what? That He might bring us in. Now, let's pick up with the story here, okay? Look at, I'm going to skip around. Look at the opening verses of chapter 13 of Numbers. It said, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. Every tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and those men were heads of the children of Israel. Okay? Alright, let's just skip down a few verses here. Look at verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and he said, get up, get this way southward, go to the mountain, and see the land, what is in it, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak or few or many, or what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, or what cities be that they dwell in, whether tents are in strongholds. All right, so they're checking everything out. They're looking at the enemy that God's told them. Well, God already told them, go in and conquer the land, it's yours. He already promised. But they got to go in and check everything out first. Rather than just walking by faith, rather than just walking by faith, they're going to go in and check everything out first and see if they can handle this. All right, how many of us have ever done that? Amen? God says do something, and we say, well, you know, let me just get a little peek first and see, rather than just obeying Him. Well, skip down to verse 23. It says, they came to the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs. Now, can you imagine that? And the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes, which the children of Israel cut down. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. All right, so man, you'd think, man, everything's exciting. I mean, it's time to go in and take the land. All right, well, Let's go on that. Let's get down to verse 28. What's that first word? Nevertheless. Uh-oh. There's a change here. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. They're given their report. And the cities are walled. Now, keep in mind, God already said, take it. It's yours. And they said, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled. And great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land in the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now look at verse 30. Boy, there's always one good one in the bunch. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. Boy, I like his zeal, don't you? Amen? But look at verse 31. And the men that went up with him said, we be not strong enough to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched on the children of Israel, saying, the land, though we've gone to search it, it's a land that eats up its inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come on the giants, and they were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now look at chapter 14, verse 1. Look what it says. So all the congregation lifted up their voice and praised the Lord. Oh, is that not what it says? It says all the congregation lifted up their voice and they cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be prey? Is it not better for us to return to Egypt? Can you imagine that? And they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Now, friend, I tell you, this amazes me when I read that. That sounds like a typical Baptist business meeting. Amen?
Amen.
Huh? I mean, God said, hey, you need to do this. You need to possess the land. You need to take it. And all of a sudden, somebody starts calculating. No, we can't afford that. Well, wait, I thought God said to do it. Hello? Am I speaking to anybody? I thought God said to do it. But we can't afford that. We can't do that. And then it said the people begin to murmur and they begin to complain. I know of a very well-known preacher, Dr. Bailey Smith, an evangelist in Atlanta, and he pastored one of the largest churches in the Southern Baptist Convention before he went to evangelism over in Oklahoma City, First Baptist Dale City. And he said when they'd have their business meeting, he had one old boy, he said, that always complained. He said, you could count on it. He was always going to complain about it. No matter what they said, he was going to complain about it. And he said, they got ready to start their business meeting one night. And he said, Bailey went to the pulpit and he looked out and he said, brother such and such, before we start our business meeting, would you lead us in a word of criticism? Amen? that's the way a lot of folks are. Rather than trusting God, just being critical about things. And friend, that's life in the wilderness. Now, we've all got to go through the wilderness in order to get to Canaan. But listen, God doesn't want you staying in the wilderness. Amen. He never intended for that. He never intended for the children of Israel to stay in the wilderness. For example, in the wilderness, friend, we're living in the flesh rather than in the spirit. And in the wilderness, we're walking by sight rather than by faith. When we live in the wilderness, we can't pray right. We can't live right. We can't serve right. Our worship is not right. We gripe about everything that we don't have rather than being thankful and praising God for what we do have. We worry rather than pray. Friends, that's the old fleshly, carnal life. That's wilderness living. Amen? And that's what caused an entire generation to disappear off the face of the earth before God. Amen? And friend, sad to say, this is the most common kind of Christian there is. He or she has been saved, that they have been saved from hell and sin, but they've not been saved from themselves. That's the problem. They're living in Romans chapter 7. Now, I'm not going to take time to turn over there because we need to move on. But Romans chapter 7, man, the Apostle Paul, who God used to write the majority of the New Testament. They would, everybody in here would agree Apostle Paul was a godly spiritual man. Amen? Absolutely. In Romans chapter 7, you know what he said? I'm just going to summarize it. It's kind of confusing in the King James. But he said, the things that I don't do, the things that I ought not do, he said, that's what I do. Anybody ever been there? Can I get a witness in the house tonight? And he said, that's what I do. This is Paul saying this. And he said, the very thing that I ought not do, he said, that is the exact thing I do. Man, when I read that, I say, oh, praise God. Amen. We've all been there. We all know what that's like. And that's living in Romans chapter 7. And friend, the carnal Christian doesn't know anything about dying to self. Doesn't know anything about the flesh being crucified. Doesn't know anything about yielding to Christ and being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Is anybody listening? Friends, that's the old wilderness living. Wilderness Christian is weak spiritually and influenced by the world and by the flesh. They don't have any victory over warfare. And I want to say this, the devil won't bother most Christians like that anyway. They're not a threat to his kingdom.
That's right.
He'll leave them alone. Amen? He'll let them coast along and be comfortable. You see, they're weak spiritually and influenced by the world and by the flesh. They have no victory. Christ is not ruling on the throne of their life. That they don't know what it is to have that the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and kindness and joy and meekness and faith. They don't know anything about that stuff. Amen. They're still just living in the old flesh. They love Jesus, but they're living in the flesh and they're just trying to work it all up to be a better Christian. But that's not what God ever intended. Amen. He doesn't want us living. He doesn't want to stay in the wilderness. I mean, listen, they were only supposed to be there 11 days. They were there 40 years. Wandering around. I like what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 1. He said, you have skirted this mountain long enough. It's time to move on. Amen? Well, that brings us to the final area, and that's Canaan. And that's Canaan. This is where God wants us. This is where he wants us to go. And you see, under the leadership of Joshua and Caleb, Moses has died. The Israelites eventually left the wilderness and they came to the land of Canaan, which means the land of promise, the land of plenty. And keep in mind, God had already promised it to them. He'd already said, he told the previous generation, it's yours. Go in and take it. But they, because of their lack of faith, they wouldn't do it and they died in the wilderness. Remember what God said? He said, I brought you out that I might. And this is it. He said, this is what I want to bring you into. I want you to understand about that fullness of living for me the rest of your life and your days upon this earth. Because you see, their redemption was not real until they entered the land of Canaan. That's symbolic of the spiritual man, the spiritual Christian life. Now let's look over at the book of Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Alright, Joshua. You know how I learned the books of the Bible? It wasn't in seminary. I went to seminary. I just want you all to know that. I really did. But I didn't learn the books of the Bible there. My kids went to a Christian school growing up, all three of them. And a lot of times I'd drive them to school or Annette would take them to school. And they had, in the Christian school, they'd learn all of these songs. And one of the songs they learned was the books of the Bible. They had to sing all the books of the Bible. By the time they're 7 years old, they knew all 66 books in order. Well, that's, you know, I didn't let them know it, but that's how I learned it. Amen? We'd be driving to school and we'd say Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the way to learn it. But anyway, all right. But the land of Canaan, all right. Joshua chapter 1. Now let's skip around and just look at a few verses in here, all right. Joshua chapter 1. It says, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan. Go over the Jordan, which means they're going to have to go in the land of Canaan. Thou and all this people into the land which I give them, even to the children of Israel. Again, God's reaffirming his promise that he made to them over and over and over. Now skip down, if you will, to verse 6. He says, be strong and be of good courage. Skip down to verse 7. Be strong and be of very courageous, that thou may observe to do all according to the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it, from the right or the left, that thou may prosper wherever thou goest. Now look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that's written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong, be of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Amen? So here they are. They're in the wilderness. They've come to the borders of the promised land. A new generation has been brought up. Caleb and Joshua are now the leaders. And this is a time of crisis. I mean, it's time to obey. Amen? And they've wandered in the wilderness long enough. And so it's time to cross over. And they realize the first thing they got to cross over is going to be the old Jordan River. And at that time of year, the Jordan River would have been flooding over at its banks. Amen? But God said, I want you to cross over. You say, well, what is the land of Canaan? I'm going to tell you, the land of Canaan is the life that God wants for every Christian, for every child of God.
Amen.
And that's thought, listen, in the land of Canaan, nobody's perfect. Hello? Nobody's sinless. Nobody's arrived, so to speak. Right? But in the land of Canaan, the person that gets their foot over in the Canaan and learning in the land of Canaan, they are learning to trust God.
Right.
They are learning to live by faith. They're learning to claim the promises of His Word and apply it to their lives. Amen?
Yeah.
They're learning to yield every day. They're learning to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're learning the life that God really intended for them. You see, friend, the Christian life is not about trying harder and doing better. The Christian life is about being dead to self, as Galatians 2:20 tells us, and it's about Christ living His resurrected life in us and through us. That's the Christian life. And that's the life in the land of Canaan. Now, friend, it may surprise you, but Canaan never represents heaven. Now, I know there's some poor gospel singers out there. Oh, I've just rocked their world tonight. Amen? And listen, I love gospel music and I love gospel singers. But I want to tell you, there is more false theology in gospel songs than about anything I know of. Canaan is not heaven. Canaan is the land of fullness. Because you see, in the land of Canaan, listen, in the land of Canaan, they had giants to deal with. In the land of Canaan, there's warfare. Amen? You see the Spirit-filled Christian life, friend, there's warfare. There's victory, but listen, you're gonna have faith encounters. You're gonna be tried. You're gonna be tested. There're gonna be all kind of things come to your life to grow your faith. And you've got to decide, am I gonna trust God and believe Him, or am I gonna give into old flesh like I did in the wilderness? Amen? So the land of Canaan is not heaven. It's the land of fullness. There were the giants in the land. There were battles to be fought in Canaan. Remember what God told them? You go in the land of Canaan, you had all of those cities. God said you're going to have to conquer all of them. There were battles. And friend, listen, in the Spirit-filled, fullness Christian life, there are battles. I never will forget when I was pastoring in North Carolina. I taught a class for new converts on Sunday morning in Sunday school class. That's all I had in there was new believers. And I'd circulate them through there over and over. And that's just where my heart was. I loved to deal with them. And one Sunday, one of our Sunday school teachers was absent. And they said, can their class come in and sit with your class? I said, yeah, bring them on in. And that was the wilderness class. Amen. But anyway, they came in and they sat in our class. And I was talking to them about, Christian life's no picnic. Christian life's a battle. It's not easy. And I talked about all the difficulties, and all of a sudden this lady raised her hand. She was from that other class. And she said, the Christian life, that's the most easiest thing in the world. And all of these new converts, I had about 20 of them sitting there, they all looked right at me when she said that. And you know what I wanted to say to her? Because I'm nice and I'm kind and polite, I didn't. But I wanted to say, liar, liar, pants on fire. Amen? I knew she didn't know what victory was. I've been around her enough. Amen? I knew that. You see, God wants us in the land of Canaan. And friends, these things that we would call today, man, that has to be the super Christian life. That, biblically, that's actually the normal Christian life. But sad to say, the wilderness living has become the normal Christian life. Amen? Well, what happens? They're to go into the land of Canaan. They're to believe the word of God. They're to claim the promises of God and act upon it. Amen? And that's what you and I are to do every day of our lives. I've got scripture that I pray every single day. I've got different scriptures for my grandkids. I've got scripture for my children. I got scripture for my wife. Every single day as I pray, and I pray over them and pray the word of God. Why? Because the word of God is true.
Yes. Amen.
It's powerful. Amen. And friend, we got to live and operate by what the word says.
Amen.
Not based upon our feelings. Not based upon what we see. Amen? But rather upon what God says. So here they are. They're going into the land. They're coming up on the Jordan. The Jordan River is flooded over. Man, there's no way possible that they could cross the Jordan River. But God's going to do something if they'll trust Him. He's going to do something. So in chapter 3, you see that happening, all right? And look, I'm not going to read all the verses, but I do want to read some of them. Skip down if you would. About verse 6. Here they are. They're preparing to cross the Jordan River. Alright? In verse 6 it says, Joshua spoke unto the priests, saying, take the Ark of the Covenant to pass over before the people. In other words, saying, you ought to go first. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day, I love this, I'll begin to magnify thee in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. That, humanly, that would be impossible. Wouldn't be possible. All right? Well, let's read on here. Look what he says. Verse 9. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord. And Joshua said, hereby you will know that the living God is among you. All right, skip down to verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and all the earth passed over you before you in the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men of the tribes of Israel, one out of every tribe of a man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan will be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they will stand up on the heap. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, that they bear the Ark, came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflows at the banks at the time of harvest. Then that the waters which came on from above stood and rose up on a heap very far from the city of Adam, that's beside Zaratan, and they that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Look at verse 17. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground, and all the people were passed clean over Jordan. God wouldn't open up the Jordan River and stopped it from flowing had they not obeyed and by faith took that step. Amen? And it said when the priest, can you imagine the priest as soon as they stepped their feet in the edge of the Jordan River, imagine all these people, they're backed up, a million of them, and they're backed up there, and as soon as they put their feet in the Jordan, stop. Man, they start singing that old gospel song, step into the water. Amen? And man, God stops the flow of the water. He holds everything back. And the entire nation, the Israelites, were able to cross over into the land of plenty, the land of Canaan. That's what God intended for them. Why? He brought them out that he might
bring them in.
And they came in. And friends, that's what God wants for us. You see, friend, in Canaan living, we no longer labor according to our strength, but according to His. Amen? According to His. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And friend, there were battles and enemies in the land of Canaan. Just as there are going to be battles and enemies in the Spirit-filled life. There's always going to be warfare. In fact, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you're going to encounter it. Amen? That's just normal. When you enter a life of victory, old J. Vernon McGee said one time, how many of y'all like old J. Vernon? And old J. Vernon, first set of commentaries I ever had in my life. I went to ministry, Brother Chad. My wife bought them for me. They were like $2 or $3 a piece, and that's about all we could afford. And she'd buy me one at a time. I still have them to this day. And old J. Vernon said one morning on his radio show, he said, if you get up in the morning and you don't have a head-on collision with the devil, it's probably because you're both going in the same direction. Amen. You see, friend, in Canaan, they encountered conflict. In Canaan, they had confrontation. In the land of fullness, it was still occupied by the enemy. And friend, the land's occupied by the enemy, amen? The prince of the power of the air. And so we got to put on the armor every single day. And we got to live by the promises of God. And we've got to walk by faith. And allow Christ to take control of our life and live out of His fullness and out of His strength and not out of our strength. We try to live out of our strength, and we all know what that is. I know it way too well. We're going to fail, and we're going to be defeated. Amen? So what have we seen here tonight? We've had a spiritual geography lesson, if you will, tonight. A spiritual geography lesson. The reason the Lord led me to preach this message tonight, but I was hoping to preach it this week, and I was hoping to preach it on Sunday night, because this is the group that can handle it. You can handle this. You see, every person in this room is in one of these places right now. Now, I made the statement this morning, and that statement is still true. There's only two kind of people on the face of the earth, lost and saved. Amen? And that's true. On the entire globe, either lost or saved. But then there are saved people who are saved and living for Jesus and living in victory and experiencing that abundant life and joy. And there are Christians who are just living in the old flesh. Amen. And the sad thing about them, sometimes you can't tell an old carnal Christian apart from a lost person. You just can't tell them apart. And friend, where are you at tonight? Is it time to cross over? Maybe you're here tonight. You've never gotten out of Egypt. You may have gotten religious, and you may have added a lot of religious activity to your life, and you may be a good person, but you know truthfully in your heart, you didn't pass the test this morning. You didn't pass the salvation test. And you know that you're still in Egypt. And friend, you're lost and you're one heartbeat away from hell right now. And you ought to come out of Egypt tonight. Or you're here tonight and you say, well, preacher, don't you know this is a Sunday night crowd. And I know it's a Sunday night crowd. And you're here tonight and say, man, I'm saved. I know I've been brought out of Egypt. And wonderful. But friend, have you gone over to Canaan? Too many Christians spend all their life in the wilderness. I know what it's like to live in the wilderness. Amen? And listen, any of us are capable of falling back in the wilderness living any moment if we're not careful. Amen? I hear Christians that they don't even read their Bible. They don't have quiet time. They don't pray. Man, they never witness. You get talking to them about yielding their life to Christ. You get talking to them about being crucified. They look at you like they're thinking, man, what in the world are you talking about? Amen? Friend, listen, you can't grow in Christ-likeness and live a fruitful life if you're not in this Word. Hear me. Every single day.
Amen.
Every day. Every day. You can't grow in Christ-likeness if you don't have a prayer life. And I'm not talking about just praying over your meals. That's good. Well, at least do that. When I get around Christians that don't do that, I think, man, any pagan can live that way. Right. Amen?
Right.
We ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful for what He gives us.
Right.
Friends, He wants us to live in Canaan. And I know it'd be real easy to take this and say, well, you know, If I say, man, I'm living in Canaan, that'll sound like I'm bragging on myself. And you know, God wouldn't be pleased with that. No, he would not be pleased with that. But the point is, friend, you know whether you've crossed over. You know that in your heart. You know that in your heart. That's not something you have to advertise or, hello? Amen? Because in the land of Canaan, you're going to live a life of humility. You're going to live a humble life. You're going to live a submissive life. Are you going to fail? Oh, yeah, you're still going to fail. There are going to be times you're going to sin? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, because we got this whole flesh we have to deal with. But listen, you're going to have battles? Yeah. Man, you're going to be attacked by the enemy? Absolutely. Amen? That's why you got to have on that armor. That's why you've got to be surrendered every day. But I want to tell you, in the midst, listen, here's the good part. In the midst of all of that, I mean, the world can come apart with you. And you can stand up like Job did. And you say, though he slayed me, I'm still going to praise him. My Redeemer lives. Amen? Amen. That's painful. Your people, well, bless God. Preacher didn't shake my hand, so I was going to fall out of church for 6 years. Go live for the Lord. You just need to get saved. Amen? God wants us to live. He wants us in Canaan. The land of fullness. Friend, if you're not saved tonight, you're still in Egypt, and you're living in bondage to self and sin and the devil. I'm telling you, this is one thing we don't understand about lost people. And if you're not saved tonight, you say, I ain't going to give my life to the devil. No, you don't. He already has you. If you're not saved, you already belong to the devil. There are only two kinds of children on this earth, children of God and children of the devil. And if you haven't been saved, you are not a child of God. Under any circumstances. Not until you get born again. Amen? And you don't understand that a lost person is in spiritual darkness and blinded to their spiritual condition and blinded to the truth that will set them free until the Holy Spirit deals with them. That's why we have revival meetings. That's why your pastor preaches. That's why you have Sunday school. That's why we study the Word. Amen? That's why we witness so people can hear the truth and be saved. Are you in Egypt tonight? Get out of Egypt. Say, preacher, I've gotten out of Egypt. I'm saved. Where are you at? You living in the wilderness all the time? Or do you know what it's like? Have you set your foot down in Jordan yet? And have you crossed over Canaan? I love that old song, Victory in Jesus.
Amen.
The Baptist National Anthem. Can I get an amen in the house? Said, I heard an old story. How a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. And I repented of my sin and won victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood.
That's right.
He loved me ere and I knew him. What's the next one? All my love is new him. And he plunged me
to
victory. That's right. The name cleansing blood. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Isn't it good to be saved?